Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:13. Psalm 119:59-60. I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. Psalm 119:59-60. I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. Psalm 119:59-60. Galatians 6:8. For he who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6:8. For he who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6:8. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It's wonderful for us as believers to be here tonight, once again to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths of God's Word in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'm delighted. I'm amazed. I'm continually fascinated by what I'm finding as I study in this wonderful book of Ephesians. It seems to me that every verse, when I get through that verse, take a look at that verse, and then see it in connection with the following verse, the next verse, I'm always amazed. I just really want to come back today and have you to read with me the entire chapter 4, but I'll not do that. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles to Ephesians 4:29. In a few moments, we'll start with that verse, and then we'll take ourselves down to Ephesians 4:32, which will be our verse to study for this evening. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. It is so wonderful to know that we can be in fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to know that we can be in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. In fact, that's the way we are to study the Word, while we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. What God has done for us as believers, He's given us the method, which we call the grace system of comprehension. He's given us the method by which we can advance spiritually to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior. Which simply means that when we come together to study God's Word, we spend a few moments in silent prayer. That silent prayer is designed for us to be sure that our sins are forgiven and that we're in a right relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to know that the Scripture teaches us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. While we're in fellowship and the Word of God is being proclaimed, the Spirit of God allows us then to be the recipients of spiritual truths. We're comprehending spiritual truths while we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. That's so great for us to know that when we study God's Word, God has given us a system by which we can advance and increase our knowledge of our Savior and be moving up to the mountain peak, to what we call the echo zone. Echo zone simply means, the Greek word means to have and to hold. The emphasis there is that when we're in fellowship and we're advancing, growing, and listening and learning, we're climbing. We're moving forward. We're advancing in God's grace. It's a wonderful privilege to do that. And that's the reason why we spend these moments in prayer before we begin our reading and our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're grateful that we have the assurance that we can advance spiritually on a day-by-day basis. We're aware of the fact that when we do this, it gives us the ability to see things entirely from a different vantage point. We're able to see vertically. We're able to see as God sees. We're able to move forward and be able to comprehend what your plan and design is for our individual lives. It gives to us joy and peace and contentment and happiness. We're thankful that you've given us the means by which this can all be accomplished. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study tonight. We thank you for the blessings which you've given us. We are aware of the fact that there are those of our church family who have various burdens and difficulties and problems. We pray for them. We pray that you will bless in a very special way. We know that you've given us the assurance in your word that you would never leave us, that you understand all of our problems and difficulties and burdens. And tonight we pray for those who have these burdens. We pray for those who are physically ill. We pray for their comfort and strength. We pray for those who are bereaved, that you'd give to them your love and grace and comfort. And we pray that in these moments we're studying now, that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel that will enable us to be more dynamic in our Christian witness and more victorious and triumphant on a day-by-day basis. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 4:29 is now placed on the screen for you to see. You're looking at it perhaps in your Bible there. Every word corrupt out of your mouth, let it not proceed. But what is good? Agathos, God's good. To the edifying, that it may manifest grace unto the hearers. I want you to be able to see the verses, various words of this verse that I'm putting on the screen. Ephesians 4:29 says, every word that's corrupt that comes out of our mouth, let those things not proceed. But what should be coming out of our mouth is that which is good, intrinsic good, God's good, agathos, that will bring edifying, that it will minister grace unto the hearers. That takes us to Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Since we've already analyzed these words in past days, I will not spend a tremendous amount of time, only to just let you review for a few seconds. Most of us by now understand the difference between the word grieve on the one hand and quench on the other hand, as we think in terms of what we're not to do in relationship to the Holy Spirit. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And the way that this word is used, it is a verb in the imperative mood, which is a verb of command. It is a present active imperative, second person plural, of lupeo, L-U-P-E-O. We've looked at this word before. We're analyzing it for a few seconds more tonight. The Spirit of God, writing through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers and to us here tonight, is giving a command. And the command is to be followed continuously. That's the reason why it is a present tense verb. The present tense is a tense of continuation. Continue not to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. In the past, we've looked at the difference between grieve on the one hand and quench on the other hand. Perhaps you already fully understand grieving the Holy Spirit means that we find temptation coming our way, and we choose to yield to that temptation. We say yes to the temptation. The temptation itself is not the sin, but when we say yes to that temptation, automatically we're knocked out of a relationship harmony with Jesus Christ, and we find ourselves under the control of our old sinful nature. And when that takes place, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. It is sad indeed when we choose to yield ourselves to the temptation and allow the Holy Spirit to be grieved and the old sin nature to take charge of our individual lives. On a day-by-day basis, we have the responsibility of being under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. If we choose not to do that, we certainly will grieve the Holy Spirit, and the old sin nature then becomes the ruling party in our lives. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. If we allow that to continue on a moment by moment, minute by minute, day by day basis, we come to a point where we are then not just grieving the Holy Spirit, but we are quenching the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit simply means that we're under the rule and control of our sinful natures. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. When I go to the next verse, which is verse 31, there's a list of areas where we can disobey our Heavenly Father. I've mentioned these in the past. I will only tonight just hit them lightly. These are what we call the classifications of disobedience, falling into the various categories such as bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, and clamor. If you glance back in your notes, you will be able to see that we have emphasized each one of these in a tremendous amount of detail. In case you don't have it, you perhaps could abbreviate it now. The word bitterness is a word that is startling. It is a word that many times characterizes people who claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and many who do. The Greek word is T-I-K-R-I-A. The word is translated bitterness. We've given a session or two on the subject of bitterness, so that will not be repeated this evening. The next word is wrath. The Greek word there is T-H-U-M-O-S, thumos. The next word is anger, which is the Greek word O-R-G-E. The next word is blasphemia, blaspheme, translated evil speaking. When I look at this word, I discover it actually could mean a person using their mouth to bring what we would classify as character assassination, using the tongue to be critical and assassinate another person's character. The next word you see on the screen is the word clamor. When I look at this word, I see that it is a Greek word, K-R-A-U-G-E. Analyzing that word, and we've already emphasized this to you, that word means shouting, madly, being mean, rude, ugly, unkind. It can be classified as verbal brawling. It could be classified as offensive language, quarreling. These are words that let us know what can happen to the believer when the believer is out of fellowship and out of harmony with Jesus Christ. These are classifications of bitterness. We've emphasized the importance of taming the tongue. When I look at this verse, verse 32, I see that the next part of the verse says, let all of this be removed. And when I look at that word, let it be removed, I find that it is the Greek word, A-R-E-T-O. Not going into detail here other than to let you know that this particular word, let it be picked up, all of these classifications that I've just mentioned, let these all things, whatever it is in a person's life as a believer, let it be picked up and carried away. That's the meaning of this Greek word, A-R-E-T-O. All of these sins grieve the Holy Spirit and must be removed by the believer who desires to advance and grow. When I look at this, I need to stop for a moment and tell you. It says, if you're characterized by any of these of the particular classifications that I've just mentioned, then stop. Pick these things up and let them be carried away. What I notice here is how the particular verb is used. It's an aorist tense, which means at a point of time. If you and I should find ourselves characterized by any one of these or several of these classifications of disobedience, what the Spirit of God is saying to us tonight is stop. Be aware. Pick this up and let it be carried away at a point of time. The passive voice says it can be carried away. We cannot do it ourselves. We allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to transform our thinking so that these bad things can be picked up and carried away. If we do not allow these things to be picked up and carried away, the Scripture is telling us here that these characterizations will grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we allow it to continue, not only will the Spirit be grieved, but the Spirit of God will be quenched. Let it be picked up and carried away. Let it be hauled off along, the Scripture then says, with all kakia. I smile when I say that because I'm aware of the fact that many years ago I learned the Greek word kakos. I learned the Greek word kakia. And I found out, and you have heard it many times, kakos is evil. And it can be classified and described as a thinking that is improper. Or we put it down like this, thinking that is satanic. So I put in my notes for you to be able to see in capital letters evil is satanic thinking. All of these things that have just been mentioned are to be picked up and allowed by the Spirit of God to be carried away and get us ready for what we find in the next verses. Let it be hauled off along with all satanic thinking. That takes us then to verse 32. Would you look at it in your Bible? I'll look at it in mine. Ephesians 4:32. I repeat verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you, along with all malice. Now verse 32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I'll have to tell you that in preparation for Wednesday night service, it is done several weeks before. So I've been rejoicing over this particular verse for several days now, looking forward to this Wednesday night. So you can see that I'm happy tonight because it finally got here. Verse 32 says, be kind one to another, be tender-hearted. I glance back at verse 31 for you to be able to see all classifications of bitterness. T-I-K-R-I-A, bitterness. Thumos, wrath. Anger, orge. Blasphemia, evil speaking. Clamor. We've already looked at this. We looked at Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Because we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We looked at the Greek word agathos. We realized that we have the responsibility of edifying and ministering grace to the hearers. I was so excited about this that you notice I'm repeating these. Verse 32 again. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. I put it on the screen for you to see now. Forgiving. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving. You have to understand how I prepare. It takes time to do this, and I'm not asking for any compliments. But I want you to know that it is exciting to me when I take each particular Greek word and I analyze that word with you in mind. When I looked at this Greek word, forgiving, I saw that it was the Greek word charizomai, charizomai. I immediately was able to see that in that word there is a part of it that says grace. It means to grace out. Having received grace, grace out. I put it down like this. Grace received, grace given. The Greek word for giving is to grace out. Having received grace, we now have the responsibility of being willing to grace others out. Do you see it? When God works a miracle of grace in our lives, what takes place and should take place when we're under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we're in a position where we, having received grace, now can grace out others. And how do we do that? And be ye kind one to another. Over the years, I've learned that the Greek word allah is a unique word which means one another of the same kind. Be ye kind one to another. I have to stop for a moment to tell you that in preparation for next Wednesday night, I'm in Ephesians 5, 1. I shouldn't be getting ahead to tell you what I'm preaching next Wednesday night, but I will anyway. If you look at chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers." And the word follower there is the word from which we get our English word mime, imitator. And it doesn't emphasize something that you are already. It is a command to be something that you and I are not now. Be something that we're not now. We'll get there next Wednesday night. This has a similar presentation. And be ye kind. I'm not saying you're unkind. I'm simply saying that the Scripture is saying oftentimes we are not what God desires for us to be. We are not what we should be. We are not now what we should be. This is, be ye kind one to another of the same kind. I have to hasten to tell you how beautiful this is. When it says, become something you are not now. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators, be something you are not now. This says, it's a command, because the verb is the imperative mood. I also notice that this verb is not only a verb of command, it is a verb in the middle voice. And the middle voice says the subject normally participates in the action, and if the subject is positive, the subject benefits from it. Notice, please, present middle imperative, be ye kind. Be kind, and you'll be benefited thereby. Because you and I are the recipients of grace, we should have the attitude of grace toward others. Grace received, grace manifested to others. How can I do this? It goes on to say, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You may want to write this. I didn't take the time to print it for you to be able to see. When I look at this verse of Scripture, forgiving, be kind, tender-hearted, I notice that the emphasis here is upon the subject of being willing to forgive. There are two Greek words that I present tonight, and I just copied this to read to you. Some of you may want to write this down. One of these Greek words is aphiemi. It's pronounced aphiemi. It's spelled A-P-H-I-E-M-I. You may not be interested in writing this, and that's okay. The Greek word is A-P-H-I-E-M-I, aphiemi. The other Greek word is the one that's used here, charizomai, which has in it the word grace. Aphiemi means is the word which means to send away. It's used approximately 150 times in the New Testament. And it's found almost exclusively in the Gospels. I was interested in seeing how the word is used, aphiemi. A variety of translations are found. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 7:11, where it says the husband should not divorce his wife, the Greek word there is aphiemi. Oh, my. Sometimes I'm sure that I can laugh when maybe you don't want to. Husband should not send away his wife. When I look at this word, charizomai, the word grace, I read, your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Grace received, grace now is to be expressed. When I go to Matthew 27:50, I read, Jesus yielded up his spirit. Mark 7:8. Mark 15:37. Jesus uttered a loud cry. On and on. You and I are the recipients of forgiveness. The question is tonight, what is forgiveness? Let me give you a quick definition. The Bible answer is, forgiveness is the act of pardoning an offender. In the Bible, the Greek word translated forgiveness literally means let it go. Let it go. As when a person does not demand payment for a debt. Jesus used this comparison when he taught his followers to pray, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is in debt to us. Luke 11:4. Likewise, in his parable of the unmerciful slave, Jesus equated forgiveness with canceling a debt. In Matthew 18:23-35. I want to ask a question. Forgiveness. How willing are we to forgive? Do we have a forgiving heart? Do we understand what the Bible teaches about forgiveness? Have we been treated unkindly by someone? Have we been treated rudely, cruelly by someone? We forgive others when we let go of resentment and give up any claim to compensated for the hurt or loss we've suffered. The Bible teaches that unselfish love is the basis for true forgiveness, since love does not keep account of the injury. I find that in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. The Bible teaches that unselfish love is the basis for true forgiveness, since love does not keep account of the injury. Okay, if you're taking notes, let's look at it for a moment. What forgiveness does not mean? Number one, condoning the offenses. What forgiveness does not mean? Condoning the offense. The Bible actually condemns those who claim that bad actions are harmless or acceptable. I found this very interesting, and I want to read it in a few moments, but let's be sure we get this point down first. What forgiveness does not mean? It does not mean condoning an offense. The Bible actually condemns those who claims that bad actions are harmless or acceptable. And I found this in Isaiah. Let's see if I can find it again. Isaiah chapter 5. And I went down to verse 20. And here's what I read. Woe unto them that called evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's Isaiah 5:20. What forgiveness does not mean? It does not mean condoning an offense. Number two, forgiveness does not mean pretending that the offense never happened. Forgiveness does not mean pretending that the offense never happened. God forgave King David of serious sins, but he did not shield David from the consequences of his actions. Let's be sure that we're hearing this. Forgiveness does not mean pretending that the offense never happened. God forgave King David of serious sins, but he did not shield David from the consequences of his actions. God even had David's sins recorded so that they are remembered today. Isn't it interesting? His sins are recorded in the Bible. Number three, forgiveness is not allowing others to take advantage of you. Forgiveness is not allowing others to take advantage of you. Suppose, for example, that you loan money to someone, but that individual wastes that money and cannot repay you as he or she had promised. Oh, he's very sorry. She's very sorry, and they are sorry, and apologizes to you. You could choose to forgive him or her by not harboring resentment, not rehashing the matter with him continually, and perhaps even canceling the debt altogether. However, you might also choose not to loan that person any more money. Some of you are really listening. Number four, forgiveness is not pardoning with no valid basis. God does not forgive people who are guilty of willful, malicious sin and who refuse to acknowledge their mistakes, change their ways, and apologize to those whom they have hurt. This is vividly presented to us in Proverbs 28:13, Acts 26:20, and Hebrews 10:26. Such unrepentant ones become God's enemies, and He does not require us to forgive those whom He has not forgiven. Psalm 139:21 and 22. You'll find that interesting. What if you're a victim of cruel mistreatment by someone who refuses to apologize or even admit to what he has done? The Bible advises, let go of anger and abandon rage. Psalm 37:8. I repeat, let go of anger and abandon rage. Psalm 37:8. While not excusing error, you can refuse to be consumed with anger. Trust that God will bring the person to account. Hebrews 10:30-31. You can also take comfort in knowing that God will bring a time when we will no longer feel the deep pain or hurt that may burden us now. Isaiah 65:17, Revelation 21:4. Forgiving every perceived slight, sometimes rather than pardoning a so-called offender, we may need to admit that we had no valid cause for being offended in the first place. When I go to Ecclesiastes 7:9, here's what I read. Do not be quick to take offense, for the taking of offense is the mark of a fool. That's pretty strong, isn't it? No, it isn't pretty strong. It's very strong. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not be quick to take offense, for the taking of offense is the mark of a fool. I must come to the close now. Look at this. How are we to forgive someone? Number one, remember what forgiveness involves. You're not condoning wrong or acting as if it never happened. You're simply letting it go. You're picking it up and letting it go. Number two, you recognize the benefits of forgiving. Letting go of anger, letting go of resentment can help us to keep calm, to improve our health, increase our happiness. When I go to Proverbs 14:30 and Matthew 5:9, even more important, forgiving others is a key to receiving God's forgiveness for our own disobediences and sins. Number three, forgiveness. Be empathetic. Would you agree that we're all imperfect? And since all of us are imperfect, James 3:2 tells us that, just as we appreciate being forgiven, we should likewise forgive the mistakes of others. Number four, be reasonable. When we have a minor cause for complaint, we can apply the Bible's admonition. Continue putting up with one another. Isn't that interesting? Colossians 3:13. Have you ever felt like it was necessary for you to just relax and be willing to put up with circumstances? And number five and the last one. Forgiveness. Act quickly. Work to forgive as soon as you can, rather than letting anger fester. Listen to that carefully. Act quickly. We're all admonished to act quickly. When things are going in an improper fashion, we feel that we've been mistreated. Act quickly. Work to forgive as soon as you can. Because if we do not do that, things will continue to fester. God has a wonderful plan for us, and that's to be kind and tender-hearted one toward another. And realize that the Greek word for grace here means grace received. Is to be now grace given. May we pray together, please. Help us, Father, to realize how wonderful it is to know that we have been forgiven. How fantastic it is for us to be aware that we are the recipients of God's grace in forgiveness. We're not worthy of it. We're not in any way able to do anything to merit it? No way. Forgiveness is God-given, and we're thankful for it. And since we are the recipients of grace, help us to know that grace received should now be grace manifested to others. The last moment of our service tonight is for those who may be aware of the fact that they've never accepted God's gift of grace in salvation. But they can do that right now. When God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone. That's the reason why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. The scripture says salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus is the way. He said, I'm the way. We know that there's no way to be saved other than through Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those even now who will do just that. And we thank you over and over again for the great subject of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.